Good morning. Thank you for being here, whether you're in person or watching online. We are glad to have you worshiping with us. As Brian mentioned, little excitement at the Peak House this past week. Timothy came down with RSV, which is going around. If you have kids or involved in school system or anything, like, those three letters are just everywhere. And ended up in the hospital here for a few days, and then the decision was made between the hospital here and the hospital in Jacksonville that just being around just some different alternatives of care was going to be needed. And so they went to Jacksonville the other day, and so Matt called me. Before they knew that they were going to Jacksonville, Matt and I spoke, and he's like he had prepped the message to be in Matthew, and we had everything set up and had the intro video and everything done. And he's like, "Hey, I may need you to just preach." He said, "Then you can just do whatever you want to. Don't worry about, like, you don't have to go into Matthew." And then we hung up. That was maybe Friday morning, and he called me Friday evening. And he was like, "Hey, as soon as I hung up with you, like, everything changed. Everything started changing." He said, "I won't be there Sunday morning." So I would, he made the 1-800 collect call to the bullpen for those who have been around a while. Called in the righty. And so here we are. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1. We're going to take a little detour out of Matthew to be in Acts chapter 1. And I'll kind of just share with you. Normally, this happens every now and then. If you're a minister, you sometimes get the call on Friday or Saturday that, "Hey, we need you to preach Sunday morning." It's just the reality of it is what it is. Typically, what I'll do is I'll take a message that I've preached somewhere else and kind of go back through it and print it out and work it out and then say, "All right, just going to do that." And because y'all haven't heard it before. And I told the first service, and I got more kids in here now, more students in here now, but the reality is I could do a message that I did for the youth 2 months ago. They're not going to remember it. And so that was my plan. I had looked through some old sermons from Tennessee. I had to do a lot of preaching during a period of time there, and I had a sermon, and Miss Valerie printed it out for me, and I stayed up Friday. The football team was at Camden, so Ada was going to get home really late on really early Saturday morning. I was like, "Well, I'll just work." And so she got home at 2, and I was still firing away and got the sermon done and got the slides done and went to sleep. And then I woke up yesterday, and I was like, "No, we're not doing that." So yesterday, worked on this message. Haven't preached it before, so there's been no practice other than 8:15. But we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11 are the verses that we're going to look at. We're going to talk about moments. Everybody in here has had moments. Good moments, bad moments, the birth of a child, your wedding day, graduation, maybe changing jobs, moving, maybe the loss of a loved one. And as I was preparing yesterday, I couldn't get away from the moving moment, that's weird. Of all those moments of life, why did moving just keep standing out to me? And here's why. I imagine in the movies and the TV shows, when a family moves, a lot of times what you have is you have the dramatic ending. And one person walks into the empty house. And they kind of look around and they stand. And more often than not, there's like this series of flashbacks. As they think about all the memories that were built in that place. But that person can't get stuck there. They have to move forward. And a lot of times when we have these moments, that's what happens. We have a moment and it calls us to think back to things in our life. But it also reminds us that we are moving forward to do something else. That's what happens in Acts chapter 1. Our big idea this morning is this, that there are moments that cause us to think of the past as we aim at the future. We have to think of the past. We can't get stuck there. But we should absolutely think of the past as we aim to the future. The scripture that we're going to read this morning is Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Follow along. It says this, "And when he," Jesus, "had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the chance we have this morning to open your word. And Lord, it feels rushed in some ways. But you knew this was the message that would be today. You knew everything that was going to happen. You knew the people that would be in the seats. So I pray that we hear with our hearts what it is your word has to teach us, and that it would impact us as we move forward. Lord, we love you and we praise you. And then we pray, amen. So just kind of painting the picture of the book of Acts, make sure we understand timeline, where are we? So in the book of Acts, the longer name of this book sometimes is the Acts of the Apostles, and it is really just the beginning of the early church. So Jesus has died and has been resurrected and has been hanging out for around 40 or so days with his disciples and seeing people and eating and doing all the stuff that people do. And now we are at this moment right here in Acts chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. We are at this moment where Jesus is standing before his disciples to have one final little conversation with them. So the first thing that we're going to do is we're going to look at the present. We're going to look at the moment as if we are the disciples. We see what happens in Scripture, but I do want us to kind of consider, as we're walking through this message, I want us to kind of consider ourselves as being there. What would it have been like to experience this? So in that moment, the resurrected Jesus has been with the disciples again for 40 days. He had died, and they were like, we don't know what to do. And then he was resurrected, and like, this is amazing. This our leader and our teacher who was gone, and now for 3 days was gone, and we didn't know what was going to happen. And now he's resurrected, and now he's back. And for 40 days, he's walking around, and he's teaching, and he's doing more miracles. Like, he's doing everything that he was doing. And the disciples are excited to have him back. And they have this question for him. Right? They have this question for him, right? They want to know, you know, what are you about to do? And what ends up happening after he answers this question is that he is miraculously gone into the heaven. Right? I don't know if it was like an invisible straw sucked him. I don't know what it was like other than it talks about it being a cloud. But I want you to imagine you're the disciples. You're standing there. Your leader is back and he's been talking to you. And now you're in this place and you're having this conversation. And then he is gone again. When he went to the cross, they knew that death was going to happen. Because that's what the cross is. Whether they were prepared for that or not, they knew that that was going to be the result. They knew that Jesus would be gone when he went to the cross. In this instance, they're just standing having a conversation. They're asking him questions, trying to understand better what his purpose is going to be. And then all of a sudden, he's out. There's no plan. There's no preparation. I imagine that they're just struck. Right before he ascended into heaven, they had asked him, Jesus, are you going to restore Israel? That had been the anticipation of the Messiah for centuries, that the Messiah would come and would restore Israel. And the disciples are like, well, maybe he died and then he came back. And so he came back. He's got to have something big planned. So maybe this is it. Maybe this is the time. Israel is going to get restored. Everything's going to go back to how it's supposed to be in God's design. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be perfect. And Jesus quite simply, in essence, tells them, no, that's not what I'm going to do. And then he tells them, here's the plan. You're going to go out. You're going to leave here. And you're going to travel and spread the word and share into this world that you are quite honestly afraid of. They had some legitimate fears. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out into that. That's what's going to happen, and he's gone. How would we feel in that moment? Scripture says that they just look up and they stare. Could you imagine being like kind of on the outside, maybe you're 100 yards away, and these guys are having this conversation, and then all of a sudden you look and you start counting. There's one less person than there was a second ago, and everybody's just looking. Like, if any of them had glasses, they're probably cleaning them. Yeah. Did you notice the guy that was standing here is no longer standing here? So I'm not just dreaming that, right? They don't know what to do. I feel like we'd be very similar. We'd just be like, what now? Jesus, he was just here. Where did he go? They're stuck, staring up at the sky. Obviously not a solar eclipse that day, because it's dangerous to stare at the sky during a solar eclipse. If you needed that information yesterday, I'm sorry. But they're just stuck and they're staring. They're processing. Maybe he's leaving to immediately come back. And he's bringing back the army and the angels, and the restoration of Israel is fixing to happen. But that's not what it is. They're staring and they're stuck. And I feel like for them, just like for us, when we have a moment, maybe we start thinking back. Well, he told us. These are all the things that he told us. Now, oh man, now it makes a little more sense. He told us that this was going to happen, and he told us that this was going to happen. Oh man, this starts to make more sense. So what I want to do now is that if we've examined the present, I do want to take a minute to look at the past for the disciples. I don't know if in this instant they thought about their past. I feel like it would make sense that they did, but I do want to examine the past of the disciples that brings them to this point. This comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach, and after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. They had been through this stuff. They had a past with Jesus where they had seen him teach and seen him do miracles, and they'd seen the Holy Spirit, and they'd been empowered. There was a past that they had that brings them to this place. For 3 years, they had been the guys walking around with Jesus. They walked with him. They boated back and forth the Sea of Galilee a few times. They saw him do miracles. They heard him preach sermons. They saw him interact with people and serve. They saw him get angry at those that would stand against. Like, they saw all the different aspects of Jesus for those 3 years. So let's talk about three things that had to happen. One, they were called. These disciples were called. Acts doesn't tell us the specific calling of all the disciples. And if you read through all of the Gospels, it doesn't tell you the specific calling of every disciple. But it tells us that these disciples were called. Verse 2 says, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to who? To the disciples whom he had chosen. He called them. They weren't there by chance. They had not spent 3 years with Jesus on accident. Jesus went to them, and we know the specific calling for a few of them. He goes and he sees a couple brothers, and they're fishing with their father, and he's like, hey, get out of that boat. I'm going to help you become fishers of men. And the two brothers, they leave. So they leave their family. They leave their jobs. Jesus calls them, and he calls us to step away from what is comfortable. And sometimes we step into things that are potentially dangerous. The world around them at that time was dangerous for them. That's what they are called into. They were called to something bigger than themselves. The sum of the parts was way greater than the individual. When Jesus calls a group of people and he gives them a common purpose, the sum of the parts is always greater than the individual. It's just like sports. You take a group of players that in their individual talents and abilities, you're like, they don't look too bad. Like, then you put them together and all of a sudden they're an amazing group. Jesus had called these men. In this moment, as Jesus ascends into heaven, I wonder if some of them thought about that call. I remember the first time I saw him. I was out with my father and in the boats and fixing the nets. And he started walking across and we're staring at him. He's looking at us. And then I heard a voice that just said, come follow me. And I don't even know why I did it, but I did it. And now he's gone. But that doesn't change the fact that these men have been called by him. It doesn't change the fact that they're there on purpose. It doesn't change the fact that for those past 3 years, because of that call, their lives have been radically transformed from that call to this moment at Acts chapter 1. But not only are these men called, these men are trained. They had received training, on-the-job training like no other. At no point were they given a manual and said, all right, come to this building. We're going to have a meeting. You're going to have training from 8 to 5, right? We'll have a 30-minute lunch break. They didn't have anything like that. So how in the world were they trained? They'd been living and watching Jesus. They didn't need 3,000 pages of scripture. They didn't have 3,000 pages of scripture. They had the Word of God. They had Emmanuel, God with us, right in front of them. And he walked from place to place, and they followed him from place to place. And he did this, and he spoke this way, and he interacted with people this way, and he served this way. He did all of these things, and they got to watch it. They were trained by hearing him speak and seeing him serve. This isn't a scriptural support, but I just imagine that there were times it's late at night and it's a little chilly and they got the fire going, right? And they're all just sitting around and they just start asking Jesus questions. Jesus, now earlier you said this. I don't really understand. How does that work? And Jesus would answer their questions. And some of their questions they asked were really crazy, and Jesus probably got a little frustrated with it, right? But like, there were these question and answers. They spent 3 years together. We don't have every day of every interaction between the disciples and Jesus. It makes sense that there would be times that they just spent asking him questions because they were confused. Jesus, why did you do it this way? Why today did you heal that person by speaking it across the distance, but the next day you went and you touched the person? Why did you do it that way? They had been trained. They had been trained by hearing parables. Jesus would speak to the multitudes and he'd share these parables, and then he'd be like, hey, all the rest of y'all, we're going to leave for a little bit. And then he'd leave for a little bit with the 12. He'd say, listen, let me tell you what I meant when I said that. I want to make sure you understand the important parts of what I'm teaching. Because Jesus knew what was coming. These men had been trained. Life was their school and class was always in session. So they're called, they're trained, they were tested. Every teacher, like, man, we test kids and test kids and test kids. 1,000 different ways from Sunday, we test kids. But it's important. It's important to understand where are they at, what do they understand? Is there something that we're trying to show them that they're not grasping? Is there a way for us to do it differently? Right? It's important for us to gauge where they're at. And over this 3-year period, I believe that there are times where Jesus would gauge where these men were at. But specifically, I think in Mark chapter 6, verses 7, 12 through 13, Jesus is gauging where they're at. He says, and he, Jesus, called the 12 and began to send them out 2 by 2. It's a trial run, so to speak. All right, guys, let's come together, all 12 of you. All right, partner up. I don't care how you split up, but I'm sure he did care. He split them up on purpose. And then he said, all right, you two, you're going this way. You two, you're going this way. You two, you're going this way. You've been watching me. You've been hearing me. Go do it. Let's see how you do. And if you go someplace and they don't accept you, kick the dust off your sandals and move on to the next spot. He sends them out 2 by 2. What does it say that they did? They went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. I wonder where they heard that from. And they went out and they cast out many demons and they anointed many with oil who were sick and they healed them. I wonder where they had seen those things from. Jesus. They were doing what they had observed. They were sharing what they had been taught. That's the past of these disciples. They were called, they were trained, and they were tested. And in this moment, in this present moment that we're back at Acts chapter 1, verse 9, they're staring at the sky because they're probably just a little confused. What are we supposed to do now? So let's think about the future. Let's look forward from this moment. Two angels show up. And we had this discussion the other day in our Connect group with our seniors. Sometimes when you see angels in Scripture, it is a little bit scary. Because a lot of times it says, fear not. Well, there's a reason they have to say that, because you'd be afraid naturally, right? But at least in this instance, it just describes two men in white robes. That doesn't appear to be visually scary, but these two dudes just show up. We're looking at the sky. Jesus is gone. Oh, golly. Two dudes just standing right here in white robes. They're just, what do they got? What is going on? Right? What do these men tell them? They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way." Paraphrase. What are you staring at? There's nothing up there. Why are you standing here looking? We're like, but there was a guy and he was right here. I mean, y'all probably know him. Jesus was right here and now he's gone. And we're just trying to figure out what's he going to do next? And the two men in the white robes, they say, well, there's going to come a day where he's going to come back just like he left. You didn't know he was about to leave. You're not going to know when he's about to come back. So what are we supposed to do between now and then? Stare at the sky. Get stuck in this moment because it confuses us a little bit. Little paralysis by analysis. I don't know where to go and what to do. So I'm just going to stop and stare. The danger of stopping and staring is that as people walk up, you know what they'll do? They'll just stop and stare. I had a college class, the professor, he didn't do it at Barry that I know of. He said he had done it at his previous school. He had two people from his class. He said, this is what I want. And the idea is the ability to impact the group without saying anything, right? He told his first two students, he said, tomorrow when you get to class, I want you to stand at the door and just stare up. Just stand there and stare. When people come up, don't answer their questions. Just stand there and stare up. And you know what people started to do as they walked into his classroom? You know what they started to do? Stand and try to figure out, what are they looking at? Like, is it the black dot there? Nobody checked the door, which is unlocked. They all just stand and stare. The problem when God's people just stand and stare is that everybody around us just kind of gets stuck standing and staring. We're not doing anything. The men in the robes say, guys, you can't stand and stare. Jesus is going to come back one day. Hey, think back. What has he been training you to do? Why did he call you from the boat? Why did he send you out? And the angels wouldn't have said, why did he send you out in Mark chapter 6? Because that wouldn't have been a thing. But for us, why does he send them out in Mark chapter 6, 2 by 2? And it says they go out and teach people to repent and tell people to repent. And they go out and they do these things because that's what Jesus has been training them to do. Because why? Jesus knew he was going to leave and the mission wasn't going to be done. When Jesus at the cross says, it is finished, he's not talking about our purpose. Our purpose is not finished. What are we supposed to do? What were these men supposed to do from Acts chapter 9? They needed to look ahead. They needed to think from the past, but let it impact their aim as they moved forward. Jesus had called and trained and tested them, and now it was time for them to act. It was time for them to do. And these are two very familiar pieces of scripture up on the screen. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe what? The book that I gave you. No, the life that I lived in front of you. Teach them the commands that I taught you. What did we see in Mark chapter 6? They went out and they told the people to do what? To repent. Jesus says that you're not having to make something up when you go to these places. Just teach. Just teach what I've taught. Live how I've lived. Serve how I've served. There's nothing magic. There's no magic button to press. There's no easy button to press for sure. Just do the things that I've taught you to do. That's what he tells them. That's their future. The men in the white robes are like, hey, he's going to come back. Maybe you need to think back what he told you not too long ago when he says, go therefore and make disciples and baptize and teach. And maybe their memory is so bad that they can't remember that. Well, maybe they can remember Acts 1:8, which in the chronology of time takes place right before Jesus leaves. When Jesus says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. And then he's gone. And then they're stuck staring. And then the men snap out of it, guys. One day Jesus is going to come back. What does he need you to do? He needs you to go and be witnesses. He needs you to take the message of grace and truth and the gospel. He needs you to take it out. These 11, they add a 12th. A few other people are around, and these people transform the world because of a willingness to take the gospel out. You say, well, how do you know that they transform the world? I'm a believer. I'm a long way from Jerusalem. How did the message get here? Somebody that I'll never know their name did something years and years and years ago. And then somebody else that I'll never know their name did something years and years and years ago. And the message got to me. Because some believers, plural, didn't get stuck staring at the clouds. They got busy doing what it is that God called them to do. These men went out with the desire to fulfill the Lord's plan for their lives, and it cost some of them their lives. As we think about this moment of Jesus' ascension, we've considered it from the disciples' point of view. Go back to our big idea. There are some moments that cause us to think about the past, but we have to aim to the future. I'm so thankful that the disciples didn't get stuck staring and didn't get stuck looking backwards. They got busy moving forward, doing the thing that God had called them to do. Can you think of a moment for you? A moment in your life that forced you to think backwards and examine your past and the things that you've gone through and the things that you've learned, but it impacted the way you were going to move forward in your future. Can you think of a moment? October 25th, 1998 is the big moment for me. I was in this sanctuary, sitting on this side, probably very close to where my parents are right now, because you know how it is. You find a seat you like it. The angle's just right. I was a sophomore in college. I had come home. I probably told my parents it was to see them. It was probably to see Julie. And I come to church, and there's a guy named Wade Morris. I have a terrible memory. My wife will echo that. But for some reason, I remember this guy's name. His name was Wade Morris. One of the things I remember about him is he preached barefooted. And the more I look back, I'm like, I can't believe a guy got to preach barefooted at First Baptist Church and didn't get kicked out. But he preached barefooted that morning. And he talked about the gospel, and he talked about how it's an individual thing. I can't believe the gospel because somebody else believes the gospel and I'm holding on to them. Doesn't work like that. He talked about how there's this immediate response. God is calling you to himself, drawing you in, and you know it. Are you going to respond to that? And that day, for whatever reason, I was 19 years old and I got up and I walked down front. I'd been dunked in this church 3 years earlier. And the Lord transformed my life. That's a big moment for me. I've had multiple moments. My wedding day is a moment. The birth of my three kids is a moment. Us moving to Tennessee and moving back to Moultrie, those are all moments. You have them. But that day in October of 98, I was at a crossroads. I was searching for identity in all the wrong places and all the wrong things. I was a good student. I felt like I was a pretty good son. I was probably a terrible brother. Decent athlete, respectful. None of that adds up to anything when it comes to salvation. I knew Jesus. I could answer questions about Jesus. I'd sat in Sunday school classes in this church and at Trinity growing up, and I'd been to church at Altryville. I could answer the questions about Jesus, but none of that matters if you don't have a relationship with him. The moment was October 25th, 1998, right down here on this side, and my life was transformed in that moment. The desire has been to serve him as faithfully as possible from that day forward, to grow in my relationship with him. I haven't done it perfectly, and there are some days that I do it terribly. I'm glad that he's faithful when I'm not. But that was a moment. And in that moment, I thought back and I could think of all the things I tried to do to fix my sin problem. And in that moment, I could recognize Jesus on the cross and what he did for me. And in that moment, I knew my life would never be the same going forward. Do you have that moment? Not that you remember the date. Not that you can say, oh, it was 3:37 in the morning. do you have that moment that you know that Jesus just transformed your life because the reality of what he did and the reality of your need for it hit you like a ton of bricks? Do you have that moment? If you do, don't get stuck staring at your past. Satan wants you looking backwards. Jesus says, learn from that stuff in your past, but we're moving forwards. We're going out. Why? Because we're going to tell people. Why? Because one day, just like the man in the white robe said, you saw Jesus ascend into the heaven. One day he's going to come back in the very same way. We're at a point in time in our world, geopolitically, even more so now, but the reality is the war that we see and the conflict that we see in and around Israel has existed in some way, shape, form, or fashion for thousands of years. And I see and I hear people say, and there's songs that say the same thing, and I wrestle with this concept. Jesus, just come back. Jesus, just come back. And of course I want Jesus to come back. Of course I want to experience this new heaven and this new earth. But I also wrestle with the reality that when I say, Jesus, come back, please, what I'm also saying is stop saving people. I understand that politically there are things that our country needs to do and in some ways has to do. But I also understand that as a believer, one of the things that I need to be doing is praying for the people of Hamas and praying for the people that are in Israel that say, Lord, change their heart. Save them. Delay your coming back, please, so that more people can know the truth. So more people can have the moment. What am I doing? Am I staring at the clouds? Am I staring backwards at my past? Or am I prayerfully walking forward in the things that Jesus calls me to do? Because he's called me, and he's trained me, and he's tested me, just like he did those men. And he's done the same thing for you if you're a believer. This morning, maybe you have questions or just don't really get some of the things, or maybe you're like, yeah, I just don't agree. That's all right. Let's have a conversation. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I don't have all the answers, but I'd love to talk with you. Brian and I will be down front. You have an opportunity to pray if you would like to. You have an opportunity to pray where you're at. We'll answer any questions about salvation, or maybe you have questions about our church, whatever it is. We'd love to talk with you either today or make an appointment or make some time and let's meet up this week. Don't leave your questions unasked. And by all means, please, especially if you're lost, don't get stuck staring at the clouds and miss what Jesus has for you. Let's serve him while we can, pointing people to the life-saving truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together in this place and to stand behind this microphone and share your word. We get to do that freely because people did and died and served, and because of that we have the opportunity. And we're thankful for that. We definitely don't disregard that, but Lord, I thank you for you. Your life and death and resurrection, your ascension as you sit at the right hand of the Father and intercede on our behalf. You're calling those that were following you early to step out and go do the things that they had seen you do. They did it so well, and they did it to the point where thousands of miles away and thousands of years later, we're sitting in Moultrie, Georgia, and we're talking about the truths of the gospel. Will we be faithful to go out and to do? If we're a believer in this room, it is the call that has been placed on our life. If there are those here that don't know you, Lord, I pray that you would just continue just to work in their heart and to just dig into their soul, Lord, and have them to examine the truths of your word. Help them examine the person of Jesus. I pray that they come to that understanding, that point where they say, he is who he says he is. He's the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. He is the one that transforms us from eternal death to eternal life. I pray that each person in here would know that reality. Lord, help us to be servants as we go out this week. Faithful to do whatever it is you call us to do, wherever it is you call us to do it. In your name I pray. Amen.